Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Amazing Grace.
Well, we are dealing with a very difficult situation in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We're talking about church discipline. And that, number one, is a practice which is foreign to, I'm afraid, the majority of Christians in America today, the majority of Christians who claim to be Bible-believing Christians, evangelical Christians, certainly foreign to many Christians who fall outside the category that I have just described. But among those who are Bible-believing Christians, and it's strange that you'd even have to say that, but I think most people know what I'm talking about when I say that. There are Christians who claim to follow the Bible, that they believe the Bible is the inspired, infallible Word of God, and that is their guidebook, and that they believe it and they practice it. And then there are other Christians that they call themselves Christians, but they frankly don't make such a claim. They have doubts about the inspiration and infallibility of the Bible. They don't consider it to be authoritative. They don't consider it to be something that we are commanded to follow in our day. They consider it to be something more of an historical record of what took place in years gone by. And though there's some good principles in there that we can learn from, they don't consider it to be authoritative and binding. But among Christians who would claim that they are Bible-believing Christians, it's amazing how many of them are either totally ignorant of the subject of church discipline, or being aware of it, they have decided that they're not going to do it. They just reject it. They take the same position on church discipline that other Christians that they would be very critical of take on other matters. How dare you ignore what the Bible says about this? How dare you ignore what the Bible says about that? Yes, good challenge indeed, but the challenge comes back to you as well. How dare you ignore what the Bible says about church discipline? Not a pleasant subject, but all part of God's eternal Word. We've got to take it seriously if we claim to be Bible believers. And so that's where we're going in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 on this Tuesday, July 27. We're glad you're aboard, and we hope this will be helpful. And thank you, those of you who help us financially maintain this broadcast on this station. Well, we're dealing, and I'm going back now, I don't want to spend too much time reviewing, but we're dealing with a scandalous situation in the Corinthian church that Paul is now addressing in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And it is that a church member is living immorally with his stepmother. That's bad enough that that's happening, but the even more scandalous thing is that the church is totally ignoring it, just acting like it's all right. And Paul says it's not all right, and here's what you must do. And so he says in verse 3, "For I indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has so done this deed." That's what he declares, that he has concluded that this issue is, well, what should I say, that this report is accurate, that the man is guilty, and therefore he prescribes the action that must be taken when that indeed is the case. I have judged him who has so done this deed? We really sometimes wonder, how could Paul be so sure? This report had come to him. Verse 1, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. That was the report that had come to him. But you say, well, Paul, can you be certain that it is accurate? Is it possible that this is a rumor? Is it possible that this is something that has been embellished and it's not really exactly what has come to you? But clearly, that was not possible. We don't know the details. Paul doesn't give us insight as to how he could judge this matter so unerringly, so accurately, so emphatically, so certainly without any question of a doubt, but he does. He makes it clear that there is no possibility that this sin is not occurring in the church. It has occurred. It is occurring. It is ongoing. It is not being dealt with. I have judged, as though I were present, him who has so done this deed. Now, of course, Paul has an advantage that we don't have. And we don't know how he knew this, so with such great certainty, such a basically 100% degree of certainty, he doesn't tell us how he could be that certain about it. But being an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is possible that he knew it by divine revelation. He knew it because the Lord had come to him and assured him that this report that had come to him by other people, and again, he doesn't tell us how the report came, but we do have reference to the house of Chloe reporting about the divisions in the church. Apparently, people from that household had visited Paul in Ephesus and had told him about that problem, and it's possible that they also had reported this one. He doesn't say so. He doesn't identify where the report came from. He just simply says it is reported. But it's possible that while he's wondering, could this thing really be true, that such a scandalous activity would be occurring by a member of the church and being condoned by the church, it's very possible that God came to him with a revelation, and apostles had revelations in that day. And God came to him in a revelation and said, yes, this is actually absolutely true. That's possible. Doesn't say so. But whatever it was that gave Paul certainty about it, he was 100% sure, and as the situation unfolds, it becomes clear that he was right. As you study on through 1 Corinthians, as you study on through 2 Corinthians, it becomes clear that he was right. He's not, there's no possibility that he has misjudged here. His judgment is absolutely correct. So he's telling them, by making this statement, that this thing is true. Now, the interesting thing, the obvious thing is that the members of the church who were present knew that. If they didn't know this to be true, they certainly would have said, wait a minute, Paul, you have been misinformed. Wait a minute, Paul, somebody has spread a rumor that is not accurate. Wait a minute, Paul, you've got this whole situation wrong. We've got to inform you of a more accurate account of what's taking place here. It's not what you think it is. No, nothing like that. He pronounces this to be the case and does so with the strongest certainty that we can only, as I say, speculate as to how he arrived at that certainty. But there's no possibility in his mind that it was not true, and obviously it is true. Because, as I say, it is confirmed by the repentance of the man later on, as we come to that in 2 Corinthians, but immediately by the fact that the Corinthians don't correct him, don't push back, don't question his judgment. They know. They're there. They're in the church. The man's in the church. They know what's going on. They're guilty of condoning this thing by their inactivity, and they don't say, wait a minute, you're judging us wrongly. Not only not objecting to Paul's assessment that the man was guilty, but they don't push back on the assessment that they're guilty by not dealing with it as they should. So clearly he is correct. And so he gives them instructions as to what they must do. For I indeed is absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan. That's what they must do. Now, what does that mean? And we started talking about that on the broadcast yesterday, and we take it up again today. What does that mean? That means you officially transfer him from the kingdom of Christ to the kingdom of Satan, from the kingdom of light to the kingdom of darkness. Now, this is very instructive. And the reason why many people have trouble with this and would back up even at this point to what I'm talking about is because they would say, well, how can I do that? I can't see his heart. I don't know if he's saved or if he's a backslidden Christian. After all, David committed immorality and murder in the Old Testament. It didn't mean he wasn't a Christian. So, and this is the problem that many Christians have. They can't seem to distinguish between what may be real and true that we can't tell because we can't see hearts, and what we are to do officially, which really doesn't have anything to do with being able to see hearts. It's not necessary to. What the church is to do is to act upon what we can see. And in this case, what could they see? A man living unapologetically, unrepentantly, in scandalous immorality. That's what they could see. They don't have to see his heart. They have to make a determination. If you're going to act like that, if you're going to live that way, if you will not acknowledge that is wrong, turn from it, repent of it, ask God's forgiveness, ask the church's forgiveness. If you're not willing to do that, it is our responsibility to treat you as an unbeliever. We're not making the final determination as to whether you are or not. That's not our job. That's not our prerogative. We recognize we can't do that, but we can do what God commands us to do, which is to act upon the external, the visible, the evidence and what it points to. And the evidence is that you're not acting like a believer. And if you're not willing to acknowledge that you're not acting like a believer and correct that and start acting like a believer, then it is our responsibility to remove from you this identity as a believer. You don't deserve it as long as you're living that way. You can't claim it. We can't endorse it. We can't cover for you any longer. We can't communicate to others that we believe you're a Christian, which is what we are saying when we have someone as a member of our church. That's an endorsement of their profession of faith in Christ, that they've said, I'm a Christian, and therefore I belong to Christ, and I want to be a part of the church, the visible church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we say, fine, that's what we are, is a body of believers. Come on and join us. We're delighted to have you. And that identifies that person as a Christian, and it means the church identifies him as a Christian. But when he starts acting in such a clearly unchristian way, it's the church's responsibility to confront him, and if he won't repent and change, to say, we have to take that identification away from you. You don't deserve it any longer. It's got to be removed. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.